chapter 3, verse 15. We'll start there, and I think that we'll end up in Matthew chapter 2. I'd like to start off with this first prophecy, the first promise of Christ, that he would one day come and bring salvation. And this prophecy is seen in the words of God, the words of the Lord God to the serpent, following the deception and the betrayal of God and his word by Adam and Eve. So we have one verse that I'd like to read, and then we'll, that kind of, what this word does is it just sets in motion everything else. And God's commitment. A while ago we read, the zeal of the Lord would accomplish this, and his zeal accomplished this. It didn't just happen. It happened because he directed it. He was zealous to save man. He was zealous to send his son to be that sacrifice, to die on the cross, that we would have salvation, that we would be free, that we would be liberated from sin and death, and one day go to heaven. And in the meantime, that we would progress in sanctification. And it's just been kind of on my mind and ingrained in my heart that he is calling us. He's calling those who confess him up higher. And there's a climb involved. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? That's a good question and something that we should all ask. But he is calling us up into the hill of the Lord. And one passage we didn't read this morning that we thought about was Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, you've not come with to a mountain that can be touched and fire and smoke and this and that, Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion. He is always calling us to a mount, and he is always calling us forward. And what Christians don't like is when we see that mountain and we're in cooperating with God and his will for us, and he's calling us up. We don't like pain, but pain is involved in climbing, and that's the life that we're called to. So we just need that kind of a perspective, to be obedient to his will and to love him and fulfill his desire for us as saved people. So there was the great fall in the garden has taken place in chapter 3, the first part. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, and he says, hath God said, and he plants doubt in the mind of Adam and Eve, and things began to unravel fairly quickly, and the Lord, so here in this verse, he is pronouncing judgment on the serpent. The Lord God said to the serpent, so we look down verse 15, he says, and I will put enmity or division between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. I like one translation that says, he shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the question is, would you rather have a crushed head or a bruised heel? And who is he talking to, and the Lord is just telling the enemy, the serpent, that the seed of the woman will crush his head. That had to send shockwaves through the serpent and through the kingdom that he ruled. Because he is being served notice that there would come a savior, and in this verse we could even say there would come a warrior, there would come one who would do battle, born of the woman, who would crush his head, render him powerless. And in crushing his head, this Savior, this warrior, would have a bruised heel. And this is known as the proto-evangelion, or the first evangelistic passage, the first prophecy concerning the Savior, right here in Genesis 3, all the way back. In a book written by Moses. So there's the prophecy. And there's a lot of years between Genesis 3, verse 15, and Matthew chapter 1, or Matthew chapter 2, or Luke chapter 2, or John chapter 1, or Mark chapter 1. So we could go to Mark, we could go to Luke, John. I like Mark and John for their account of the birth of Jesus, or should we say the coming of Jesus. John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then you go down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Okay, there's the Christmas story in John. Kind of one verse. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when we lay eyes, and in our case spiritual eyes, on Jesus, on the Christ, we are beholding one who is full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. That's our Savior. And that's a wonderful description of his coming, his leaving heaven, coming to earth. I like Mark as well. Mark is immediately. The key word in Mark is immediately, one thing after another. And I like to read Mark when I'm in a hurry. It's good. Jesus just, he's right there. In fact, I think Mark begins with, I think he begins his gospel with John the Baptist. Right there in the very beginning. And so we also have Mark, we have Matthew and Luke. So we want to turn tonight to Matthew. Matthew's gospel. And we'll spend some time there thinking about the wise men. And wise men still seek him, and we give him praise for that. Now, we have Matthew opens with a genealogy, beginning there in chapter 1. And I don't know if we're, you know, we usually think of genealogies being in the Old Testament, but here we have a genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. And why did Matthew include that? For no other reason than it was important. A genealogy is important. We all want to get back to our roots, right? We all want to know where we came from. That's why Ancestry.com is so popular in our day. You know, they want to, they'll check out your DNA, they'll tell you what country you came from, they'll tell you, or try to tell you what route your ancestors came to be here in this country. On and on it goes. I signed up for it years ago, or I was signed up, maybe my son signed me up for it, and they send me emails when they think they've found another little piece of the puzzle, another little a branch on the tree, so to speak. And it's interesting, but we all want to know where we came from. And if we're thinking about our Savior, we want to know where he came from. And so Matthew has a genealogy of Jesus that takes up, I think, 16 verses, 17 verses of his gospel. And we're not going to read that tonight, but it's not because it's not worthwhile to read. There's some interesting things in that genealogy. Most genealogies of this nature, going this far back, would not mention women at all. Not because women weren't important. It was just a patriarchal society, and you're going to mention the men. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 5, and you get that whole chapter, so-and-so was born, so-and-so lived, and so-and-so died, all those, I think, are men. Pretty sure. You come here to Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, and there are 5 women listed in the genealogy. How about that? I thought the women would say amen, but no, we can't have that tonight. Oh, over here, we got some women saying amen, and they're all excited. Okay, now calm down over there, okay? Oh my. So, and some of these ladies are just they're from different walks of life, and it's really interesting that they're here. We want to talk about the Magi and these wise men, and we don't know how many there were. We just know that there were 3 gifts, and we assume because there were 3 gifts, there were 3 Magi. But we don't know. So let's read, we want to read Matthew chapter 2 all the way down to verse 12. And make 2 or 3 points, and let the Lord talk to us about these wise men. Beginning there in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" We'll stop there, and then we'll read the rest of this here momentarily. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea, and that was prophesied in Micah, the prophet Micah. He was born in the days of Herod. So Matthew places him in history, places the Savior's birth during the days of Herod, the king. And Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. And they're not being quiet about their journey. It's interesting because however they got their information, the Lord leading, the Lord speaking to them, they have traveled to Bethlehem to worship Jesus. And what is impressive to me, as much as the trip that they made from however far away they were, is that they came stating as very a matter-of-factly why they were there. They were asking questions. They were there to see this one who has been born. Now listen to the language. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Well, why do you ask? Well, they said, we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, how they associate the star with the birth? They do. And they embark on this journey, and they know that there is a king that has been born, a king of the Jews. And it's I don't know, when I read verse 2, I get filled with wonder about God and his ways of communicating with these wise men and his ways of leading and communicating with his wise men who still worship him today. Not these guys are dead, but wise men and women continue to worship him today. And so here's the issue. We don't always recognize this, but we see it in the birth of Jesus. We also see it up to and through his crucifixion. And that is, Jesus was a lightning rod. And that's the way it always is. Christianity divides. Jesus divides. That's the way it is. Well, why doesn't just everyone follow Jesus? Because men hear the message and they harden their heart. That's one reason. However you want to quantify that, there are a lot of folks like Herod the king who are much more concerned about their own power, their own prestige, their own kingdom than the kingdom of Jesus. And so we're not surprised that Herod, upon hearing this, hearing what? Oh, where's he that's born King of the Jews? Oh, you mean there's another king? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him. Oh, Herod, we don't really care about you. You're an earthly ruler. In fact, you're an earthly wicked ruler. You're a wicked king. The wise men didn't care about him. But when Herod heard it, he was troubled. You know what? Some people hear about Jesus and they're troubled. Other people hear about Jesus and they are ecstatic with joy and they receive Jesus and they receive everything that Jesus has to offer and they follow Jesus and they ascend the hill of the Lord and they're concerned with bringing him glory from their life. They're concerned with contributing by obedience to his will, contributing to the upbuilding of his kingdom, his church. But not everybody. And some people hear about Jesus and they're just full of trouble. They're troubled by the gospel. They're troubled by God's love. They're offended that there's a creator God of all things that we see and don't see, and that they should have to worship him, or that they should want to worship him. They're just troubled. That's the way it is, even with Paul, right? Paul took, you know, when he was called on the Damascus Road and he started taking the gospel, he went to a few Jews first, and he always, you know, he had this habit of going to the synagogue, but he was really an apostle to the Gentiles. But think about Paul. Wherever he went, and whenever he proclaimed that message, what happened? One of two things. There was either revival or a riot. Riot or revival. Why? Because not everybody accepts the message. That's just the way it is. Some people hear the gospel, they hear about eternity, they hear about the coming of Jesus, the day fixed that there will be judgment, and they're troubled. So we hear the gospel, we hear about Jesus, and we're either in that group that is troubled, that group that is unhappy, fretful and forlorning, God's truth, or we're in that group that's happy about Jesus and everything that He brings. I hope tonight you're happy in Jesus. I think you are. I think we're among friends tonight. We're happy in Jesus. We're convinced He's the one to worship. There is no earthly ruler that even comes close to Jesus Christ, and we want to worship Him. And notice, this is interesting. In the grand scheme of things, I would more expect the wise men to show up at the cross. Because that's when He's actually getting this salvation thing done. But notice, even as a baby, He's deserving of worship. He has done nothing more than for Mary to have given birth to Him, and He's lying in a manger, and these magi come, and they recognize that even in his youth or in His infancy, He is worthy of worship. And so we worship Him, the Son of God, born of a virgin. And then not only was Herod troubled, but all Jerusalem with him. Huh. You know, sometimes I get the idea that there's a good number of folks out here that really don't want to hear about Jesus. And if they would tolerate hearing about Jesus, they certainly don't want to commit themselves to Christ. They don't want to be devoted to Him. They just want to give Him lip service. And it seems like there are a multitude out there. I believe there's also a multitude that are happy in Him. But right here, we get a pretty good idea of what it was like back in that day, that Herod, upon hearing this news, was troubled. And he was this word troubled is agitated. He was agitated, and all Jerusalem with him. They're agitated. And Jesus is to be a king of the Jews. They're still agitated. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, so, hey, Herod's going to swing into action, right? He's going to gather up all the people of significance, the chief priests, those are the worship leaders, and the scribes of the people, those were the copiers of the texts, and he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Now, we're going to look at something. I don't know that I would qualify this as a miracle, but I would qualify it as astounding. Notice this. Gathering together, so you got to get the picture. Herod is agitated. He wants to know more about this baby. And it says he gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people. So these are folks in and around Jerusalem. These are people that are involved in the religion. These are people that knew the Old Testament. They knew the prophecies of the Messiah. And Herod inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And so they just looked at him like a calf looking at a new gate, and they said, "We don't know." No, is that what the text says? No. Look at this, verse 5. Look at this. This is what is amazing. This will amaze you and confound you. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." And then they quote chapter and verse. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Doesn't that strike you as kind of odd that these magi come from a long distance? They come from the east, probably Gentiles, most certainly. Herod inquires about this, and people from Jerusalem, people from right there in that locale, tell him, chapter and verse, this ruler will be born in Bethlehem. And, I mean, they're not willing to walk 5 miles to see baby Jesus? That's the distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem.
Wow.
Do you think religion can sometimes be too convenient? These are the smart people who can quote chapter and verse but won't lift a finger to go see the Son of God, the ruler, the King of the Jews. So Herod takes that information. He secretly called the Magi. I sent him over here. He determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Herod's just full of questions now, right? He's just a sponge ready to soak it all up. And he sent them to Bethlehem. Notice, he's not going to go himself. And even if he had gone himself, I don't know about his motives, right? Because we're going to find out his motives are not very good. He's concerned about one person, that's Herod. But he sent them to Bethlehem. It's funny, he sent them where they really wanted to go, to Bethlehem. And he said to them, go and search carefully for the child. In other words, continue on your journey, continue on your mission, and continue to do what nobody around here is willing to do. And that is give the baby Jesus, the ruler of the Jews, the King of the Jews, the worship that is due his name. We'd rather just sit here and rest on our laurels. We would rather opt for a religion of comfort and convenience. Far be it from us to travel 5 miles to Bethlehem to see this one born King of the Jews. So let's just find out how wise these wise men are. So after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. It's like the star is leading them. I mean, it's just leading them. It's like when they're in front of Herod and they're in Jerusalem, the star is just waiting on them to proceed with their journey. And this star leads them to the place where the child was. And what do we know? At the first coming of Jesus, there were signs in the sky. And at the second coming of Jesus, there will be signs in the sky. And what did they do? Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I sometimes wonder if it was a bit of an inconvenience to them to have to go before Herod. I mean, I would think when you're close to your destination and you've come on quite a journey and then you have to turn and answer a few questions and you're detained a little bit, that maybe they didn't know if the star would be there once they got through with their meeting with Herod. Maybe they didn't want to lose any time. I don't know, but I know this. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That star had led them, and that star would continue to lead them to the Christ child. great joy. We're talking mega joy. We're talking lots of joy, lots of rejoicing. In fact, listen to the words. When they saw the star, now they're not to the Christ child yet, not to baby Jesus yet, they rejoiced, and here's the word that takes it up a notch, exceedingly with great joy. I mean, all we have in this verse are superlatives for joy and for rejoicing. I don't know that anything really encapsulates the spirit of Christmas, of this time of year, of honoring and worshiping and adoring the Savior, than verse 10. And that was just when they saw the star. Verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. So what do wise men do in the presence of the baby Jesus? Matthew tells us, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now there's a lot going on there in verse 10. And I think we have the overflow of verse 10 and verse 11. And we have worship going on. And that worship was directed, it was a singular worship to the child, to Jesus, to the King. And we see this worship in their falling to the ground. And they're worshiping Jesus because he's worthy. He's the only one in the picture worthy of this worship. And then they open their treasures and they give him gifts. He's the only one in the picture that is worthy to receive these gifts. And the gold is a gift that's fitting for royalty. The frankincense and myrrh look toward a death. Seems like kind of an odd gift for a baby. I wonder that these wise men, in their following the star and everything involved in that, I wonder if their minds, I have to think their minds were illumined, were opened, not only that Jesus was born, but that this king would die on a Roman cross. And they gave him gifts that reflected the ministry of Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Well, let's see how much affinity they had for Herod. Because remember, Herod's expecting him back. Hey, guys, go check this out, and then be sure to stop back by. I'll have some snacks for you when you come back by. I just want to find out more about this king. Verse 12. I'm telling you, this to me, that we know this great God as our Creator and that He is involved in our lives. What is man that you take thought of him? Who are we that we are on your mind and that you are involved in our daily circumstances? We see him involved here, and we know he's involved even now, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod. The Magi left for their own country by another way. So these wise men were wise in a number of ways. They were wise in who they wanted to be close to. They were wise in who they wanted to worship. And they were also wise in knowing who to stay away from. God give us that wisdom. Well, we give Him praise. There are a number of wonderful texts in the Bible. Over in Philippians, as we just close our time together with over in Philippians chapter 2, there's a wonderful text of Paul's perspective and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon him as he wrote this magnificent letter. And I thought we'd close tonight just in reading, because this gives us the whole, really the whole ministry. Really, you see the glimpse of Jesus being born, and then you see Him coming again. And our responsibility to Him in that. So we'll begin in verse 1, read through 11, and we'll close with this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, thank You for this night of worship. We thank You for Your word. It is quick, it is active, it is powerful. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we give You praise. Thank You for the birth of Jesus. Thank You for the life and ministry of Jesus. Thank You for the death of Jesus on the cross, His sacrifice, shedding His blood. thank you for the fact that he's taken down from the cross. He was buried. He was placed in an empty tomb. And that he is risen again. We thank you that he has ascended, Father, to your right hand. And from that place, he makes intercession for us. And from that place, one day, he will return. We look forward to his soon return. May all of your children be found sober and ready for his appearing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.